Tonight we're going to be studying through lessons 11 and 12, and we're going to give you guys the notes afterwards so you can read through the lessons in their entirety. Of course, as usual, I'm just pulling out bits and pieces, and then we give you guys the materials so you can study through it in your own time, and we'll email it out to everybody as well, so that if you're not here to receive the physical handout, you'll be able to have the digital copy. So I have, in combining these lessons together, as I was getting everything prepared, I noticed a kind of a title, if you will, for this evening. And so it just kind of came to light from everything the Lord was highlighting for me. So tonight we're going to talk about what to do when you don't see an immediate result. Amen? What do you do when you don't see an immediate result to that thing you spoke to, that question you asked, that answer, or that authority you took? What do you do? So first of all, let's do just a little bit of recap, make sure we all get, you know, on the same page and just refresh our memory. So first of all, the moment you pray, your provision is already there. Okay, we've established that for a number of weeks now. That provision, it's already available. God has made it freely available. He has provided it for you already. Okay, so where is it? It's in the spirit. And I talked about that a few weeks ago. The spirit realm, the spirit world, that's where those things are. That's where the answers to the questions, you know, those just questions that you have, that's where the answers are. They're in the spirit. That's where the solution is to your situation. That's, those, they already exist, and they're in the spirit. You have to believe you receive the very instant that you pray. John, that's really touching on what he talked about last week, and he shared about, it was Daniel, right? Where the angel was sent by God immediately. Was it Daniel, John, last week?
Yes.
Thank you. The angel was sent by God immediately when Daniel prayed. And so we need to make sure that we believe that we have received the very moment that we pray, that it's not God who is withholding in any way. John really dove into that last week. In fact, it was so important that we only did one lesson instead of combining two together. We just really focused on the fact that it's an instant thing. God's not hanging around just waiting for some reason, waiting for you to accomplish something, for something to happen. The answer, that provision, it already exists. He already prepared it. He already made it available, and it is in the spirit. It exists already, but it's in the spirit. So that thing getting released, whatever it is, that provision that you need, he does it the moment that you pray, and you need to be confident of that. You need to believe that you receive a response, an answer, a provision, whatever it is, the moment you pray, not the moment you see it. You'll see it when you believe. But we walk by faith and not by sight, right? We're believers. Believers believe, okay? So we need to believe whether or not we see it yet. We need to believe it and not see it, not believe it because we see it, okay? So, like I said, John talked about that a lot last week. It was a really great lesson. If you weren't able to be here or haven't seen that one yet, the archives are available, so you can listen through that or watch through that, and I encourage you to do so. So, if you don't see it immediately, as soon as you pray, because we've established that the answer's there, the provision is there, it's already there, if you don't see it, what do you do? What do you do? And that's our focus for tonight. So first of all, if you don't see it, don't doubt. Okay? Don't doubt. We're really going to attack doubt here and unpack that quite a bit. And then we'll get to it again in a few weeks down the road. We'll revisit this in even more detail. But if you don't see it, don't doubt. That's going to be the flesh natural inclination of, you know, I declare something, or I release something, or I pray for something, or I ask for something, and it's not there. The natural flesh response is to begin to doubt that you've got it because you don't see it. But the word says it's already there. It's already yours. So don't allow doubt to come in. The enemy also is going to try to come against you with doubt. Jesse Duplantis is, one of his quotes is, doubt your doubts. And I love that. So we are still flesh, okay? We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. So we still deal with the soul. We still deal with the body. So doubts are going to try to creep up in your mind, rise up from within, come from outside, whatever it might be. Doubts are going to try to come. Doubt them. That's what Jesse says to do. Doubt your doubts. Some doubt starts to come against you and say, I doubt you. Don't accept it. Don't tolerate it. Doubt those things. No, I doubt that doubt. No. Okay? You can really get into your head and you can have a lot of fun with it, but that's what Jesse says to do. Doubt your doubts. You know? Don't allow them to be that predominant voice. Don't allow them to be that thing that rises up to the surface. Doubt that thing. Shove that thing away. So, let's talk about this some more. If you don't see it, don't doubt. Well, what kind of doubts might there be? Let's tackle these. First of all, if you don't see it, don't doubt that God has done what his word says he did. So don't doubt God and his faithfulness and his word. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us. That's present tense and past tense. It's active right now. It's truth right now because he already did it. That is reality. So, first, if you don't see it, don't doubt that God has done it, because his word says he has. Okay? He already has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If you don't see it, choose to believe that the provision is there and was released the moment you prayed. Okay? Again, that touches back on what I taught 2 weeks ago about it's in the spirit realm. Okay? And so you need to choose to believe. Despite what you see, you need to choose to believe that the provision is there and it was released. Remember where Daniel prayed? And by the time he was done with his prayer, so we estimated it was probably about a 3-minute prayer, the angel was standing right there with the answer. Okay? But then later on, fast forward a chapter, he prays again, and it took 21 days for that angel to get there. And we discussed the reasons why the angel was demonic, that, you know, one of the demons was fighting against him and resisting him and his ability to get to Daniel with the answer. But in both cases, the moment Daniel prayed, the answer was released from the spirit realm, and it was trying to get through into the natural. Okay, so if you don't see it, choose to believe that the provision is there and it was released when you prayed. If you don't believe it, continue to pray. Continue to pray. Now, in context here, in what we've been teaching and what we as a church believe, we're not talking about the kind of pray of continue to beg and plead with God and, you know, asking in a mindset of, God, there's something I need you to do that you haven't yet done, and so I'm asking you to do something new, do something that you haven't done yet. That's not what I'm talking about. Continue to pray, for example, asking him for wisdom. Asking, all right, Lord, I didn't see it immediately. I know that it's there. I know it was released. Give me wisdom. Help me know, Lord. And, you know, what is there a lie that I'm believing? Is there something I need to take authority against? And I'm getting ahead of myself. So we'll get to those later. But continue to pray, not asking God for it again and again and again, but asking him for wisdom about it. But don't let yourself doubt. Satan wants you to doubt God. I'm going off script here, but if you think about in Genesis when the serpent was talking with Eve, if you think about that conversation, he was trying to instill doubt in her about God. He asked her a question, and when he asked that question, John, were you just looking that up? I heard you type Genesis. Right. It's good to have a really quick IT guy when you go off script. So the serpent came to Eve and he said, "Did God tell you that you couldn't eat of this tree?" I'm waiting for you to find it. And we can cut this part out of the video. There it is. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So, starts with a question. And I think at this point, he's poking around to find weaknesses in her belief, weaknesses in her mindset. Go to the next one. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Here's where Satan found a little inroad. Did God say you couldn't touch it? No, he said you couldn't eat it. Okay. So Satan found that there was a confusion in her mind, a disconnect. She added to what God said. It's not wise to do that. In fact, Scripture talks very much against doing that. All right. And so then in the next one, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." We'll go ahead one more. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so this is where he came in and he started to try to put doubt in her mind about the character of God. Started to tell her, "God lied to you." And started to attack that character. So we can't ever let ourselves doubt God. No matter what it looks like around you, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what other people are doing or saying, don't ever let yourself doubt God's true nature. He is good. He is love. He is a provider. Okay, those core foundational things, we have to make sure if anything you hear, anything you think, anything you believe, anything anyone else says, anything you experience contradicts that in some way, then you need to stand on that foundation and say, even if you're looking through Scripture, Teresa and I had a conversation about this not too long ago, as something she was studying out where she was, okay, I know God is good and God loves, and she was looking at something in Scripture that didn't look very good or loving. You have to stand firm on the fact that God is good, God is love. Lord, help me understand what I'm seeing here. Help me understand what just happened. Help me understand what that person just said, whatever it might be. But don't ever let yourself doubt God. Okay? So what does doubt look like? It could look like feelings of hopelessness, of desperation, or of giving up. Okay? Remember, you've prayed, and you didn't see an instant result. So that hopelessness or desperation, feeling of giving up might come in. Doubt looks like pleading with God, begging him. Lord, please, please. What does that indicate? What is that a sign of? Doubt about God's desire to give you good things, that you have to beg him to do something. Okay, that's doubt. That's doubting his love and his character. Doubt looks like thoughts that you don't deserve something. Well, of course, I'm not doing good financially. I don't deserve it. I haven't been good enough. I haven't worked hard enough. All of these different things that anything about that deserve mentality, okay? Don't allow thoughts that you don't deserve something. You deserve it because it's an inheritance. What does it take to deserve an inheritance? Being alive. That's about it. And someone decreeing, here you go. This is yours, right? It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. Doubt looks like asking a whole bunch of other people to join you in begging God to convince him to do something, okay? John and I love to pick on the prayer chains because most prayer chains aren't prayer chains. They're chains of doubt and unbelief. They are a bunch of people gathering together, maybe not physically, but, you know, becoming of one mind, begging and pleading with God to do something. There's such a lack of knowledge and understanding of how to pray with authority, of the truth of the Word of God. So if you're going to reach out to people, and it's absolutely okay and many times very helpful to reach out to others to stand in agreement with you. Sorry to the guys, but and those of you who may not have been here, but man, Melissa brought an awesome word at our women's event about knowing who the people are in your life that you can go to when you need that extra support. And the spare tire, that's right, those spare tires. So it's absolutely encouraged that you reach out to your brothers and sisters in the Lord so that you can lift each other up and support each other. You know, you might go to someone and say, hey, you know, here's what happened. I prayed this, and I didn't see it right away. Will you agree with me? Or will you pray over this? I feel like there's something I must be missing something, or something's going on. Will you pray over this? God may give them a word of knowledge. That's that thing that you realize, oh, this is what I need to do, okay? Or they can come along and agree with you. Or maybe God will give them a certain perspective, or they know something, and they can just, whatever it might be, all right? So don't ask a bunch of other people to join with you in begging God, okay? Blasting it out on Facebook, that is a whole bunch of chains of doubt and unbelief. That is not a prayer chain. Don't do it. You don't need to put your stuff out there that publicly. Have your select people that you know, I can go to this person or I can go to these people, and I know that they know the promises of God are yes and amen. And I know that these people know that God wants us to receive good things, and he's already provided it. And we just need to reach out by faith and grab a hold of it so that you know you have people that are praying over something with you and for you and praying over you and taking authority over that situation, who are going to do so in a godly way, all right? And other things about what doubt might look like. Thoughts of, well, I did my part, and now it's up to God. We're just waiting on God. I hear people say that all the time, waiting on God. What's one of our least favorite sayings? God's never late, never early. No, what is it? He's never, never early, never late, always right on time. Baloney. He was way early, all right? He created the air before he created you. It already exists. That answer is already there. That provision is already there. God, way ahead of your need. So don't ever think or allow the thought of doubt that you're just waiting on God. It's up to him now. You've done your part, and he's got to do his part. Not how it works. Okay, that's doubt. And another example of what doubt might look like is anger. Anger toward God. When we were out in Colorado, I remember, and I've shared this before, but I remember I was driving down the street one time coming home from school, and I got to this one intersection, this one traffic light, and I was just, you know, waiting for the opportunity to turn right. And all of a sudden, the Lord just was able to speak to my heart about something that was a desire of my heart that I hadn't seen fulfilled yet. And it had been a number of years, and I hadn't seen fulfilled yet. And he was able to speak to my heart and tell me, you have an area of belief that I am holding this back from. And you have some anger toward me that you haven't seen this thing yet in your life. So don't allow anger toward God. That is another indicator of doubt. So if you don't see it, so far we've talked about don't doubt that God has done what his word says. Choose to believe the provision is already there and it was released when you pray. Continue to pray, not begging God for it again and again, but asking him for wisdom. Don't doubt God. Next, if you don't see it, I'm going to expand on this one that I mentioned already a little bit more. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. The Lord says, you need wisdom? Just ask. I'll give you wisdom. And so ask him for wisdom. And this is pretty much where we're going to hang out for most of the rest of our evening here. So if you don't see it, ask for wisdom. The Lord might reveal to you that you need to take authority over demonic powers that are hindering that provision. So you can ask him for revelation if there's something you're supposed to do. That's two different things. You can ask him for revelation, and you can also ask him if there's something you need to do. There's a lot of different things you can do. So let's talk about taking authority. And this is an example right from the lesson from Andrew's book. There was a man who put his house on the market to sell. Felt like he and his family were supposed to move. And he put his house on the market, and 2 years went by with very few people even coming to see it and no offers. But he really felt in his heart that he was supposed to sell his house, move on to a new season of life. But 2 years, that's a long time to wait on a house to sell. So as he was really praying about it, the Lord was able to speak to him that the very first day he put that for sale sign in the front yard, God moved on someone's heart to buy the house, but Satan was interfering with that person's ability to do so. So at the time, the man didn't know how exactly the enemy was interfering, so he took authority, but then he spent a lot of that time taking authority by praying in tongues because he wasn't sure exactly what it was. And as I taught a few weeks back, as I taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, one of the things that happens when you pray in tongues is you're allowing the Holy Spirit to pray. So you're praying the perfect prayer over the situation, over yourself, over that person, whatever it might be, because it's the Holy Spirit doing the praying, and he knows exactly what needs to be spoken. So he spent some time praying in tongues, took authority, and 2 days later, his house was sold. And as they were signing the contract, the man who bought the house began to tell him the story of what happened. And he said, I saw your house the day you put the sign in the front yard, but I haven't been able to sell my house. In fact, I had an agreement, and then it fell through at the last minute, and it just kept getting delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. And then finally, a couple days ago, my house sold, and I had the funds, and I turned around, took the money from that guy, turned around, and came straight here to buy your house. So it turned out that there was a financial hindrance, and when this man heard from the Lord to take authority over the spiritual powers that were interfering, he was able to take care of that situation. We have that kind of power. We just need to use it. So that's an example of taking authority over a situation. It says, again, if we're not seeing something right away, ask for wisdom. The Lord might tell you you need to take authority. And he'll lead you in specifically what to take authority over, or you just pray in tongues and get it taken care of that way. Another thing with asking for wisdom is the Lord might lead you to ask for revelation. Maybe there's a critical piece of information that you need about a situation in order to see that thing through and see the provision. So this is another example straight from the lesson. So Andrew, many years ago, was leading a church service. There were about 100 people there, and he was teaching on healing, and then toward the end, he said, all right, I'm going to start ministering healing to you guys. We're going to see all kinds of people healed. Who wants to go first? And this 17-year-old boy came forward who was blind in one eye. And so Andrew began praying over him, and nothing happened. And he just, nope, I believe what I've been teaching. I'm going to keep praying. And so he prayed over him and prayed over him and prayed over him and prayed over him. And he said you could feel the atmosphere just like this weight, this shadow just falling on the whole room as people were just getting into doubt and unbelief. And finally, Andrew said, I believe what I taught you today. But if you don't believe it, you're welcome to leave. If you do believe it, please come forward, and we're going to pray over him until we see it happen. And he says about 75% of the people left. And that left the remaining faithful who said, no, we're going to dig in, and we're going to see this come to pass. So they prayed for about a half an hour, rebuking the blindness and commanding sight to come. then they were, Andrew was praying in tongues and really began seeking God on wisdom on what was wrong. Why wasn't it working? The Lord was able then to speak to him and tell him that the boy needed a miracle and not a healing. Andrew says he had never heard this before, so he asked the boy, and the boy said that he actually had an eye operation when he was very young where they removed his lens and his retina. So Andrew put his hand over his eye and declared, "Lens and retina, I command you to come into this eye in Jesus' name." And just like that, the boy could see. Just like that. God's power was in motion the entire time, but there was a hindrance. And I want to read this to you verbatim right out of the notes, and you can read more about this story when you in the notes. But here's a note from Andrew. He says, "I still don't understand everything. I'm not sure why I had to receive a revelation that it wasn't a healing, but a miracle. But when he did," so now me paraphrasing again, "when Andrew did get that revelation and he spoke what God was telling him," which actually was confirmed by someone else who heard the same word in the same service, "that's when the problem was fixed and the boy was able to see." Okay, so you might need to get revelation. Maybe there's some disconnect somewhere, something missing, something that God knows, and he's trying to give you wisdom on exactly how to go about this. Okay. A third option is there, when asking the Lord for wisdom in these situations, is there maybe some action that you need to take or something you need to do? Because faith without works is dead, right? So sometimes you need to just do something. Jesus healed the lame man. What did he say to him? Get up. That was the action. If the lame man had continued to lie there, there was no corresponding action to his faith. Okay, so sometimes you just need to take an action or do something. And so an example I want to share of this is one of John and my, out of John and my life. So John and I prayed for years, years and years and years and years that the Lord would help us get out of debt. We had racked up consumer debt. We were continuing to rack up consumer debt. And we prayed for a long time that the Lord would help us get out of debt. We believed it was his will to do so. We believed it was his will that he didn't want us to be in any debt. But in our minds, we were expecting it to come in one lump sum or at least a couple large chunks with a clearly labeled sign on them that said, "to pay off your debt." Okay, that's what we had in our minds, and that's what we were believing for. God connected us as we continued to pray over this over the years. God began was able to connect us with different teachings and teachers who are able to instill wisdom in us in the area of finances and what the Word of God has to say about finances and some practical teaching about finances. And then he gave us better paying jobs. And ultimately, one night, he gave us a plan. And it's not that he didn't want to give us the plan many years earlier. It's that we didn't have the knowledge we needed. We weren't in the place to hear him. He would have told us long before. But it was us. We needed to grow and we needed to learn and get some of the wrong thinking out of our heads. So he gave us a plan. As we executed that plan, day after day, week after week, month after month, as I believe everyone in this room knows at this point, we were able to pay off all of our consumer debt, $24,500, in just 11 months' time. After years, nearly a decade of accumulating and carrying that debt, we were able to take care of it in 11 months' time. The answer and the solution were always there. When we asked him for help and for wisdom, he was trying to get it to us. He had done his part by making it available. It's not that he was withholding it in any way, but we needed to take corresponding action along with it. And as a little side note, like I said, we really had it in our minds for a long time that it was going to come in one big chunk or multiple large sums. And one of the pieces of revelation that we needed to get was the fact that we needed a realistic understanding of how much money was actually passing through our hands on a monthly basis and where what we were doing with all of that money. And maybe, just maybe, there were things we were doing with that money that we could redirect in a different direction and take care of that debt and actually be able to get out from under that instead of continuing to spend the money over here. So just a little side note there. So let's take a look at some scriptures specifically about finances because I want to build us up on the word in this area for a minute. Deuteronomy 8:18. Thanks, John. It says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." God has given us the power to get wealth. It doesn't say he has just stuffed money into our wallets or he's changing the numbers in our bank account, but he's given us the power to get wealth. So he has already, in this, we can see that he has already commanded that financial blessing, that he wants to establish his covenant, which he swore to his fathers. That financial blessing is already there. He's given every Christian the power, the anointing, and the ability to prosper. Psalm 35:27. So Psalm 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." God delights in us prospering. That brings him joy. Think about that word delight. I mean, when you're delighting in something, it makes me think of a parent delighting over, you know, a newborn child. Okay, but that God delights, it brings him joy in us prospering. And one other one on this is 2 Corinthians 8:9. Says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Okay, in the Spirit there's an abundant supply for every born-again believer. You can see here that through his poverty we might become rich. He did that for us. He's released that and made that available to us. Every single born-again believer. So, continuing on just for another moment here on the topic of finances, God doesn't make money mysteriously appear in our wallets when we need it, but he does bless the work of our hands. He gives us the power to get wealth, to accumulate wealth. He gives us an anointing. He gives us abilities. And then we go and set our hand to something using that anointing and using those abilities. And also, the Lord doesn't just counterfeit money and just mysteriously make it appear out of nowhere. He sends financial provision through people. So it might be through someone just giving you a gift, and absolutely, that happens. But he also sends that financial provision through our bosses, our employers, through friends, through family, and through customers, if we have a business of some sort. But as Andrew's known to say, 100 times zero is zero. So God can command 100% increase on the work of your hands, but if the work of your hands is doing absolutely nothing, the math doesn't work out. All right, so we have a part to play. So all this to say, these are examples of how there may be some type of action you need to take or something you need to do. For John and I, in the area of believing the Lord to get out of debt, we needed to get wisdom. We needed to stop overspending. We needed to put a plan together, and we needed to take action on that plan. God gave us the plan. He gave us the abilities. He gave us the jobs. He was providing all along, but we needed to realize all of it, ask him to help us put those pieces together, and we need to take that corresponding action. All right. Another thing that we need to do like I said, right here, we're talking about, you know, if you don't see it, asking for wisdom. Another thing we might need to do in asking for wisdom is the Lord might reveal to us an area of unbelief. And that's where I said earlier that I will oftentimes ask the Lord, what lie am I believing? What unbelief is there in my thinking, in my belief system? Let's take a look at Mark 8:22-26. Mark 8:22-26. Says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' So we have a little bit of progress here. He is seeing things, whereas prior to that, he was completely blind. But when we look around, do people look like trees? So obviously, there was still more healing that needed to happen in his eyes. So Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Jesus was actually kind of notorious for telling people, don't tell anybody what just happened. And sometimes you read through that and you wonder, wouldn't you want to shout it from the rooftops? And some people did. But Jesus wouldn't have said something just in vain. There was a reason behind that. We'll get to that in a minute, though. So first of all, backing up to verse 22 and then 23. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Why did Jesus take him out of the town? Yeah, what do you think, Ruby? You like Teresa's answer? Well, you're both correct, so it's all right. So why did Jesus take him out of the town? Let's take a look real quick at a little bit about Bethsaida. Take a look at Luke 10:13. Woe to you, is that Chorazan? We'll go with that. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, long ago, in sitting in sackcloth and ashes. This was our Lord speaking, and he didn't have very nice things to say about this town. Okay, so this town was, based off this here, probably one of the worst places described in Scripture. It was not a place full of belief at all. So the Lord took him away from that. He didn't want that to be influencing him. I'm going to look at another kind of instance of this. Mark 6:5-6. Speaking of Nazareth, now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He could do no mighty works there except for heal a few people. And it was because he marveled at their unbelief. This is not a marveling in a positive sense. He was marveling at their unbelief. Jesus wanted to do so much more in these places, but he couldn't because these people weren't in faith. God can't act outside of our faith. He's not going to force anything upon us. If we just bring it down to the basics of salvation, you receive salvation by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you choose not to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not receive salvation. It's faith. You hinder the Lord's ability to give you that blessing if you don't believe in him and put your faith in him. Well, it's the same thing with everything else that he wants to give to us and that he's already made available. Jesus couldn't do things in these towns because they weren't in faith. Unbelief counteracts and hinders faith. So Jesus took the man away from the unbelief of that town. He just took him out and said, we're going to leave this place. Then what happened next? Going back to our story here in Mark 8. So then the next thing he did was he prayed. And there was improvement, but it wasn't a complete healing, which we already highlighted as I was reading through that. So then what did Jesus do? He prayed again. It is okay and sometimes necessary to continue to pray over something as long as you're staying in an attitude of belief, as long as you keep that understanding that, all right, this is already true in the spirit. It's already done in the spirit. I am going to keep having faith that it is already available. And I'm going to continue praying, continue rebuking, continue asking for wisdom, continue to build myself up and encourage myself in my faith until I see it manifest in the physical. I like one line that Andrew had specifically in here. He said, aggressively release your faith. aggressively release your faith. Go after that thing. It's yours. So go after it. Let me read this also from one of the lessons here. John G. Lake felt that the main reason people didn't see healing manifest in their lives was passivity in receiving. They would pray, ask, and then passively wait on God to heal them, not understanding that he'd already done it. Instead of taking their authority and commanding the healing into manifestation now, they let it drag out over days, weeks, months, and even years. They didn't understand how to believe God and make what he had already done in the spirit come into the physical world. So, John G. Lake, and he had quite the track record. Even shut down a hospital for a while because his healing technicians were doing such an incredible job. And he would tell them, so I've been told, I think John has shared this with me from some of the books he's read, that he would tell them, okay, go to that person's house and don't come back until they're healed. There was no, and that lines up right with this what Andrew says about him here. They, instead of taking their authority and commanding the healing into manifestation now, they let it drag out over days and weeks and months and years. He was aggressive about it. Aggressively release your faith. All right, so like I started off by saying, our topic that I titled tonight to be is, what do you do when you don't see an immediate result? I want to take just a few more minutes here, and I want to share one other thing with you to kind of wrap it up this evening. Let's talk about once you do see it, once you do have it. It's now you, by your faith was that bridge that I talked about a couple weeks ago, that what was already true in the spirit world was able to cross over through your faith into the natural world, and it's now being experienced. Once you get it, you might have to fight to keep it. So you were aggressive in getting it, but don't become passive now that you've gotten it. You have to keep your level of faith and expectation up. Retention of your healing and provision isn't automatically guaranteed. So getting back to our story that we were looking at here in Mark chapter 8, verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So not only did the Lord bring him out of that town and those people and that area of all that unbelief in order to minister that healing to him, but he also told him, don't go back into that. Don't go back into that. So Jesus told him not to go back or tell anyone because all of that unbelief could influence him and he could lose that healing. So it's not that those people could grab a hold of it and take it away, because again, it's, we receive it by faith and it's ours, but we also have to keep it by faith. And we have to be careful of who and what we're allowing to influence us. Let's look at another scripture, John 5:14. John 5:14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So in this case, Jesus warned this man who had been healed at the pool of Bethesda. He warned him about his actions. There are actions we can take. If we're participating with Satan and worldly actions by just living a life that's an ungodly, sinful life, then that is a really great way of not getting to, you know, not living a life of faith, not experiencing all that God wants you to experience, and also giving those things up that you may have already grabbed a hold of. So we need to make sure that if there is an area of our life where we're living in an ungodly way, continue to work on letting the Lord restore you in that area and stop it. And don't go back to it once you've stopped. Another verse is John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All right, so the devil, he kills, he steals, and he destroys. He would love to steal your healing back away from you. He would love to take back that provision and steal away from you whatever that thing is that you've grabbed a hold of, that's yours by your divine right as a child of God. He would love to steal that away from you. So you have to maintain your healing and your provision by faith. And it's the same thing you did to get it in the first place. It's faith. It's faith. And it's taking your authority when you need to take your authority. But you experience healing in your body and you go on for a couple weeks, and then all of a sudden one morning you wake up and there's just that tiny little nagging of a symptom starting again. You need to stand your ground and say no. No. And I love the mentality that we are not the sick trying to get healed. We are the healed, fighting to maintain and keep, to maintain our health and fighting away sickness, not letting it come, and not letting our health be stolen away from us. Okay, a few more scriptures here. Mark 4:17. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So here we see an example of people, and of course we know this is the parable of the sower and the seeds and the different type of ground. And so in this one, we need to examine it. Speaking of people's hearts and the word of God being sown in their hearts, there are some people, and ourselves in certain areas of our lives as well, where we can be a type of ground where tribulation and persecution arises against that truth of the word of God. And because we don't have a root in ourselves in that area, we only had that thing for a season and then it was able to be stolen away from us. So again, if you start to notice yourself wavering in an area, just build yourself up in your faith. And that's what we're going to end on here. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on getting it, and don't give up on keeping it. God has already done it. So believe it is already provided and then receive it by faith. But if you don't see it right away, ask God to help you know what to do. He wants you to receive what he's purchased for you and provided for you. So he's going to do whatever he needs to do to help you. He will give you the wisdom. Sometimes it takes a period of time to build yourself up in your faith to the point where you can receive. But remember, it doesn't take God any time at all to be ready to give. He has already provided. So here's our last few scriptures. We'll go through these real quickly here. Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So first of all, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Build yourself up. You can actually do that. You can build yourself up in your faith. 1 Samuel 30:6. So 1 Samuel 30:6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. My preferred translation says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the last one is Romans 12:2, which says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So instead of being a beggar, a pleader, a whiner, a griper, be a commander. Believe what God has said he has done. Take your authority and command it to manifest. Instead of praying and asking for healing, command it. Instead of praying and asking for a blessing, command it and declare that you already have it. There's a huge difference between the two. And the key is knowing that it's already there in the spirit realm, perceiving it with the eyes of your heart, which we talked about a few weeks ago, renewing your mind to God's word, and allowing yourself to become a bridge that he can use to flow through from the spirit realm into this physical world. Amen? Amen. Doubt your doubts. All right, let me pray over everybody. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we are blessed. Thank you that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Thank you that for our sakes you became poor that we might be rich. And you have given us the power to get wealth. You've given us the mind of Christ and we know all things. Thank you that we have authority. We have the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ and to rebuke anything and everything in the spirit realm that is trying to come against us and steal or kill or destroy in our life and the lives of those we love and that you connect us with. Help us to continue to build each other up as iron sharpens iron and just be even more of a family and even more knowing what part of the body of Christ each of us are so that we can come together and function as one body together. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that you've already done it. Thank you for giving us wisdom to know how to grab a hold and through faith bring into the natural world the things that are already there in the spirit realm. In Jesus' name, amen.